This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She'll give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord God, we do thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you that you give us life and health and salvation. And Lord, we recognize that often we come to you with conditions and with burdens, with a sense of half-heartedness. We're conditional. But Lord, when you come to us, you give us everything. And we see that in the Christmas story, when you give us your Son, born to be Emmanuel, born to be Jesus, Yeshua, God who saves us. And so, Lord, as we look at this familiar story once again, would you guide us by your Holy Spirit, soften our hearts, help us to be attentive to you and to put aside the distractions of the world, and to once again come with awe to this Christ child, the one who is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen. Now, I don't know what it is that you want for Christmas. Perhaps if you even think about that question, what you want for Christmas, you haven't even begun to think about it because you're trying to think about what you get for other people. But I found some letters from children writing to Santa who are very specific about what they want for Christmas. Here are some of their letters. The first one is basically a innocent enough series of requests. "Dear Santa, I've been very good this year, and for Christmas I would like a Barbie house, like my friend Macy, an iPad, a box of tacos, and a pet pig." That's what she wants. Or the second one starts with a conversation with Santa, but ends with a web link. "Dear Santa, how are you?" "I'm good. Here is what I want for Christmas." And then that whole web link from Amazon. Now, the next one is kind of a confession, but also a request. "Dear Santa, I flushed my brother's head in the toilet, but can I have a puppy?" And then this last one is not really a request at all, it's a threat. "Dear Santa, you better bring my pony this year or there will be consequences." Here is a kid who's acting like a terrorist. Now, I don't know what you want for Christmas this year, maybe you haven't even thought about it, but if it could be anything, what would it be? Of course, what we want is sometimes affected by our circumstances, the kind of situation that we find ourselves in. So maybe this year, what you really want is to be able to travel. Maybe it's to see family and friends that you haven't been able to see for many years. Maybe what you want is to restore relationships that at the moment aren't as they should be. There are bridges that need to be mended. Maybe what you want is to be rejoined with loved ones who are gone. And as we think about those things that we really want, we begin to realize that these things that we want cannot really be bought. The difficulty with Christmas requests is what we want and what we get are often two very different things. Now, the Christmas story, the story that we're told in the Bible, is that all of us are offered a gift that we absolutely need, but that we cannot buy. Matthew's gospel tells us that the very first Christmas gift is God's gift to us of his Son. And he tells us in the first few chapters of his gospel how different people respond to this gift. At the back half of chapter 1, what we're looking at today is how Joseph responds to it. on Saturday, on Christmas Day, we'll see how the wise men, the priests, the King Herod respond to this gift. And like them, we're left to decide to ourselves how we're going to receive this gift. Will we accept it? Now, first of all, let's think about Joseph's situation. We're told in verse 18 that he was pledged to Mary, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, just think about how that conversation between Mary and Joseph went, that very awkward conversation. Mary would have said to Joseph, "Listen, Joseph, I'm pregnant. An angel appeared to me and said that I would be having a child. Joseph, I promise I haven't been messing around behind your back. Honest, Joseph, this angel said that what's in me is conceived from the Holy Spirit. I'm pregnant and this child will do incredible things." Now, sometimes what we think, people who live in ancient times, people like Mary and Joseph, are more likely to believe superstitious and supernatural things. Something like an angelic birth an angelic appearance or a virgin birth. They're much more likely to believe these things because they don't have the science and technology, the education, the reason like we have today. But look, Joseph struggled to believe these things as well. He's a nice guy, but we're told that he planned to divorce her quietly. Verse 19, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the arrangements back then were different from what we're used to today. Matthew tells us that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. They're following a custom that isn't exactly practiced today. What would happen is that a couple become engaged. A bride price is paid. But then, and they're considered to be husband and wife, but then the bride and groom would live separately from one another in their respective families for up to a year. Joseph would have gone home and set up the family house. But then after that year, there would be a formal wedding ceremony. They would be recognized again as husband and wife. They would become and live together as husband and wife, and the marriage would be consummated. And so you can imagine what Joseph's feeling. The shock and confusion, the sense of betrayal. I thought I knew this girl. How could she do this to me? And he doesn't believe her story. He knows how biology works. He knows that this child that is in her is not his. And he's a nice guy, he cares for her, he doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace, so he just wants to end the relationship quietly. But before he does that, an angel appears to him in a dream, in a vision, and gives him a word of spoken explanation because Joseph hasn't worked things out. He doesn't understand all the things that will happen. And so the angel tells him about what is going on. And we'll see three things. We'll see, first of all, a scandalous gift, then secondly, a comforting gift, and then thirdly, how we're to receive this gift. Look at what the angel says to him in verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus." The angel validates Mary's story. It's like this angel tells Joseph exactly the same thing that Mary would have told him. "Joseph, what Mary said is true. She's not lying. The child in her is conceived from the Holy Spirit." And then the angel tells Joseph the name that this child is to be had. Now, often parents agonize. They really agonize about what they're going to name their children before they're born. In Western cultures, we don't really think too much about names. We don't really think they mean too much. But in more traditional cultures, the name that parents give a child is filled with all sorts of hope and anticipation of what that child will become. You may be surprised to know that I have a Chinese name. When I first arrived in Hong Kong, I was given a Chinese name. But because my Cantonese is lapsup, I often mispronounce it. I get the tones all wrong. And so when I say it to people, they scratch their heads and they, "Well, what are you talking about?" I'm going to give it a go again. It's Mak Hoi Lek. apparently it means great victories. And what people do is what a lot of you have just done now. They're thinking, that doesn't make sense. And so I have to give them my business card that has the Chinese name written on it. And then they go, ah, makhoilek. And then they pronounce it apparently properly. Didn't I just say that? Now, a lot of you know Darren Pollock. Darren's had two Chinese names over the years. He got rid of his old one because it's often mispronounced. People get it wrong. Daibolo. And it can sometimes be mispronounced with a bad name, but often as Reverend Pineapple. And it just goes down really badly. Joseph is told this child's name, that he'll be named Jesus. And Jesus is the Greek rendering of the Hebrew name Yeshua, or Joshua, which means God saves. Now, let's do a little bit of an exercise for a moment. If you have your Connect bulletin, could you do this for me? Open it up and look at the Bible reading and get to verse 21. And I want you to put your thumb over the last two words of verse 21. Verse 21 says this: she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from... but not yet. Now, if you didn't know what was to happen there, those two words, what would you think that Jesus has come to save you from? Has he come to save you from bad health? Has he come to save you from loneliness? Hong Kong can be a pretty lonely place. Has he come to give you companionship? Or has he come to save us from bad politics, bad education, bad economics? Has Jesus come to give you an example of how to live a functional and successful life in this brief time that you have here on earth? What else would you like to be put in that place? What would you like Jesus to save you from? A bad job, bad boss, bad career, bad family, bad marriage, bad circumstances, or maybe aging? What would you want Jesus to save you from? Well, God is very clear. He says, through the angel, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now here, at the very beginning of Matthew's gospel, God gives us an uncomfortable diagnosis of our biggest problem. He's giving us a profound diagnosis. Now we might think we have particular problems that we strive hard to fix in life, but the Bible goes much deeper. You know, if you're sick, you go to the doctor. And the doctor is not just going to treat your symptoms. The doctor is going to try to treat the underlying cause behind your symptoms. It's no good if you go to the doctor with measles and the doctor just puts Band-Aid over the spots. She's going to try to treat the underlying virus. Now, if you're here and you're not yet a Christian, the Bible tells us that your biggest problem in life is your sin. And sin doesn't necessarily mean that you're a terrible person or that you're a criminal. And sin is not merely making an error or breaking rules or doing something shameful. You know, normally the story that people associate with Christmas is the story about the big jolly red guy who comes through the chimney and who gives people gifts and who keeps an inventory, a list of who's naughty and nice, and the people who get the gifts are the ones who are nice. And we normally think that to keep God happy means treating him kind of like we'd treat Santa. We've got to make sure we're less naughty and more nice. But the Bible says sin is not merely about being moral. It's not merely about following the rules and keeping your nose clean. Sin is our inclination to push God to the very edges of our lives. To say to God, God, you have given me everything, but I want to be in charge of my life. Now, let me put it another way. Imagine a single mum who raises her son on her own. And she raises him to be hardworking, to be kind to people, and to be truthful. And by all intents and purposes, he grows up that way, with industry and integrity and charity. Now, she works incredibly hard to raise her son. In fact, she does three jobs in order to put him through school and then university. But then, when he graduates and gets a job, he pretty much cuts her off. He doesn't return her phone calls or her text messages. He doesn't spend time with her, doesn't even go home for the Sunday night dinner. Sure, every year he'll send her a birthday card, or he might take her to Christmas dinner, but for all intents and purposes, he's cut her off. Now, he's still a respectful person. You know, he's still a nice guy, apparently. He still practices integrity in industry and charity. Now, isn't that enough? Isn't it enough to be a nice person and yet for him to ignore the person who has given him everything? Well, of course it's not enough. That doesn't cut it. Now, if there is a God who has created everything, a God who has done everything for you, is it enough just to simply be a nice person? You know, integrity, industry, charity, but for all intents and purposes, to ignore the God who has given you everything? No, it's not enough. You know, the Bible says that we were created to have God at the very center of our hearts. That's how we function best. That's what gives us most joy and happiness in life. But the Bible says that none of us, by our very nature, do that. And so this is the scandal of that first Christmas gift. We're told the incredible extent of our need before God, that we cannot have a relationship with Him on our own. We are broken. We cannot fix ourselves, and that God has to do it for us. He sends His Son into the world to save us from our sins. So we have a scandalous gift. But secondly, we have a comforting gift. Joseph was given this explanation from the angel. He was given a name for this child. But then Matthew provides for us an extra explanation. He gives us another name for this child by telling us about this prophecy from Isaiah. Verse 22, all of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus means God saves. Emmanuel means God with us. In other words, this incredible Christmas gift that God gives us is none other than God Himself. When I grew up, I had two brothers, and with my brothers, we'd do often what brothers do, and we'd fight. And when we fought, my father would hear us upstairs when we're fighting downstairs, and he'd do often what fathers would do, nothing. You know, the first thing he'd do would be nothing. He wouldn't do a thing. He'd hope that we'd sort out our problems ourselves. But if that didn't work and we still kept on fighting, what he'd do was he'd shout. He'd shout from upstairs to us downstairs. He'd send down his words. He'd say, boys, stop that fighting. He'd even say, boys, if you don't stop fighting, I'm going to have to come down there and sort you out. Now, sometimes we didn't pay attention to his words, and we kept on fighting. And so his words wouldn't be enough. He'd have to come downstairs. His words would have to become flesh. His words would have to become incarnates. Now, that's the message of Christmas. God comes downstairs. His words become flesh. God becomes incarnate. God becomes one of us. He becomes with us. He is Emmanuel. Now, do you see what this means? In our nature, at our very core, we say to God, God, you give me everything, but I'm going to live my life for myself. I'm in charge of my life. We keep ourselves distant from God, but God comes very close to us. He comes to be with us. That's the astounding claim of Christianity. You know, the founder of every other world religion will say to us, you know, I've come in order to show you the way to God, in order to show you how to pass the test and get into the afterlife. But Jesus comes and says, no, I am God. I am God who's come to do for you what you cannot do for yourself. In Jesus, God becomes human. He becomes a child needing to be fed and held, changed, and taught to walk. He experiences everything that humans experience. hunger, exhaustion, pain, frustration, misunderstanding, betrayal. He's susceptible to illness and fatigue, hunger and thirsts, aging and death, vulnerable, breakable, killable. And he ends up his life on a cross, dying on our behalf. You know, as much as we try, we can't heal our own brokenness. But he can. That's why this child in a manger becomes the man on the cross. He took upon himself all our sin and brokenness in order that we might be offered the free gift of forgiveness and mercy and grace. That's how Emmanuel, God with us, is also Yeshua, Jesus, God who saves us. This is the incredible gift which comes at infinite cost that has no expiry dates. The gift that we most need. Now, can you see how this gift can provide, should provide, incredible comfort to you? The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is able to empathize with our weaknesses because we have someone, we have Jesus who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. You know, sometimes you might feel utterly alone. Sometimes it feels like that it seems every other person you know is living the perfect life. But life isn't working out the way you want for some reason. You can't understand how it's working out for them, but it's not working out for you. You feel like no one understands the pressures, the burdens, the temptations that you are going through. But Jesus understands. He has been there. He walked the road of human trouble before you did. Your burdens are not secret to him. You can talk with him about them. You know, at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, we're told that Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. But at the end, at the very end of Matthew's gospel, we're shown the risen Lord Jesus speaking to his disciples who said, "Surely I am with you to the very end, always, to the very end of the age." Regardless of what you go through, loneliness or suffering, sorrow or temptation, be comforted. God is with you. In Jesus Christ, he is close to you. Now, maybe Joseph still had questions and doubts about what is happening here. Who wouldn't? But how did he respond? Verse 24, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. You know, Matthew describes it very briefly here. But think about what's going on. How Joseph responds to this gift is an indication for us, instructive for us about how we accept this first Christmas gift, how we take Jesus into our lives. Firstly, Joseph gives up control. You know, in that traditional culture, it was a father's absolute right to name the child. It was his right and obligation, no one else's. But what happens? The angel tells him what to name this child, and Joseph obeys. It's a way of saying, you know, if you take Jesus into your life, you don't call the shots over him, he calls the shots over you. You know, often when people think about becoming Christians, they say, well, I'll become a Christian, but not if it means I have to give up this. Or I'll become a Christian, but only if Jesus gives me this. Or they might say, you know, I'll take what the Bible says here, but I won't take what the Bible says here. I'll follow this, but I won't follow that. What are they doing? Well, they're negotiating. They're haggling with God, thinking that God can be bargained with. But what they're doing is they're not putting Jesus in charge. They're still in charge themselves. They're wanting themselves to have authority over their own lives. They want to stay in control over their own lives. You know, if you're not yet a Christian here, being a Christian is intimidating. To become a Christian, you have to have the courage to do what the world thinks is crazy. You have to have the courage to think that you're not the authority over what is best in your life. You have to have the courage to lay down your assumed sovereignty and give it to Jesus. After all, Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever would come after me, whoever would be my disciples, must take up their cross and follow me." You know, Joseph knew that once he accepted this child into his life, he would lose control. Things wouldn't look as he predicted his life would look. And yet he gives up control. And we've got to do the same. Second thing he does is that Joseph is prepared to take the world's contempt. You know, if he takes on this marriage, if he stays committed to Mary, if he doesn't end things, then people are going to say to him, "Listen, Joseph, either you got her pregnant before you were formally married, either you guys messed around, or she's been unfaithful to you." You know, in that very traditional culture, that would have meant shame and social exclusion and rejection. Sure, Joseph could have said to them, "Listen, I believe what she said. She told me an angel came and said, you know, the child conceived from her is from the Holy Spirit. It's God." And then there would be, you know, incomprehension. People would have either said, "Joseph, you are either incredibly gullible or incredibly crazy. Look, if you take Jesus into your life, you know, chances are in Hong Kong, it's not too damaging for you. It's not dangerous. But in a world where people treat Christianity and exclusive claims with more and more ridicule, if you become a Christian, you are opening up yourself for misunderstanding, contempt, dishonor, even a loss of reputation. People might distance themselves from you. Now think about it. The incarnation could have happened differently, right? God could have chosen to do it otherwise instead of sending his son into the world through a pregnant, teenaged, engaged lady. You know, in that patriarchal shame honor culture. He could have done it differently. But he didn't. Because this is how God works. He constantly gives us choices about who we're going to honor. Are we going to honor God, or are we going to seek honor from this world? It's like he's saying to us all the time, "Make me your highest honor in this world. Seek honor from me before you seek honor from anything else in this world. I am your honor. I am your vindication." And so here we have both the scandal and the comfort of this first Christmas gift. This gift which tells us the deep extent of our own need, of our own brokenness, but also the height, the breadth, the depth of God's own love for us. That God became Emmanuel with us. He sent Jesus. God saves us. And once again, we're given the opportunity with this old, old familiar story to unwrap this gift, to examine it for ourselves, to cherish it, to hold it with awe and joy, and to give ourselves to this gift, and then resolve to share the joy of this gift to others. Let's pray. Lord God, we do thank you for this incredible gift that's both a scandal to us, it offends us, it shows us our needs, our own brokenness, but also, Lord, if we unwrap it, if we take it into our hearts, it can give us incredible comfort, incredible joy through all the circumstances of life. But Lord, we want to confess that often we take this gift, we unwrap it, and then we just put it on the shelf. We put it in the cupboard, we close the door, we forget about it, we get to move on with our lives, we become more concerned with the other gifts that you give us rather than this most special gift of your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So would you teach us, Lord, to hold this gift close to our hearts, that as we meditate upon this gift, we shape our lives around it. We give our everything for it, because this gift, your Son Jesus, gave his everything for us. And Lord, we pray that over this Christmas time, this gift, the light that came into the world, the darkness of this world, may be made known to others. that in this world where people are so anxious, so obsessed about their circumstances, so obsessed about things that will be gone soon, that they might know the eternal gift, this gift without expiry date, this gift at incredible infinite cost has been given to them. Would you work through us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit, so that we'd be able to share this gift, we'd be able to model the joy it brings to us, and would you work by your Holy Spirit in the coming days and weeks so that people would see this gift and unwrap it and take it into their hearts. And we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus, the one who saves, Emmanuel, God with us. Amen.